these things.
What's this wisdom that has been given?
What are these remarkable miracles he is performing?
Isn't this the carpenter?
Isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?
Aren't his sisters here with us?
And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them,
"A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home."
He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions.
Take nothing for the journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.
They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying,
"John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him."
He is Elijah.
He is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago.
But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." Thank you, guys. Now I'd like to turn the time over to Pastor Tim for this morning's message.
Thank you, everyone, those of you guys in praise band who led in praise and also helped us with our script reading. And thank you, Bob, for leading us as our MC today. Happy Mother's Day to all of you who are moms or have moms. It is really a joy to have all of you here to worship with us at Canaan. And may God really bless this day. How many of you are staying for the concert this afternoon? A few of you, right? Not too many. Well, there is a concert going on at 1:30 today, and I heard it's going to be full capacity. And if you are going to spend time with your mothers instead, well, have a good time celebrating with your mom. I have one thing I want to say before I continue. Brian, I forgot to put down the musical the lyrics for the children's choir that will be here coming later on today around offering time. So I just emailed it to your address. If you could attach it to our worship program, the Flying Center, and then later on during offering when the children's choir comes, you can just project it up here if that's possible. Okay, great. Okay, well, once again, it's good to see all of you. My mom would have been 79 years old last week if she had lived to see this day. I really have fond memories of her as a child, and these are some pictures of her when I was just born, just in my first year. While I happened to live in Taipei at the time, so it's great to be able to celebrate and remember our moms, because in many ways, the way our moms raised us and treat us, and the way we as moms take care of our kids, is very similar to as Bob mentioned, to the kind of love that God has for us. So today's message is really a strange message, because it's not really, I don't know if it's not a Mother's Day message, but I think there's some aspects of it that I think might connect to for those of us who are thinking about Mother's Day. So please take it for what it is, because our primary goal is to walk through the Gospel of Mark together, and sometimes the passages and the seasons don't necessarily overlap. So let's see if we can make this work. The simple message that I hope that you can all take home with you today, even if you don't listen to anything else in this message, especially for those of us who are parents, is to be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. Can you repeat that with me? Be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. In other words, let us be a people who pave the way for our children and for other people to come to Jesus and enter his kingdom. Let us pave the way to create a kingdom culture here at Canaan among us. instead of, and let us not put obstacles in their way to Jesus and to the kingdom. So today's scripture, I think, describes, is a very long and detailed scripture passage, but I think it, at least what I like to pull out from it for us to look at, are two types of people who know Jesus. And one group actually behave like stumbling blocks, and the other group that Jesus sends out, his disciples, were stepping stones. So let's look at the stumbling blocks first. Okay? In this, the stumbling block that I think that we're, that if you look at it more closely, this, the beginning of the passage, is a stumbling block of familiarity. Familiarity. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. You heard the saying. But in this case, Jesus, and if I can just review the passage, Jesus left, went back home to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples, and on the Sabbath he preached in his synagogues, and many people, of course, were amazed at his preaching. And these were the people who saw him grow up. These are people who said, oh, I remember little Jesus, you know, he was married and Joseph's son, right? I remember him and his sisters. He was a little boy, just little. And now look at him, he's so big. So I can imagine most of the people in the synagogue were amazed that this little baby boy or this little child now is suddenly a man who has who speaks with authority. And of course, they asked the questions. They were kind of very puzzled at how amazingly he turned out. He spoke with wisdom. He performed remarkable miracles. But then they remembered. But isn't he just a carpenter? Isn't he just Mary's son, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters with us? And you know, instead of welcoming him with joy, and instead of having this sense of pride at watching one of your own children grow up, they took offense at him. Now, isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? Have you ever seen parents or adults treat kids that way? They come in, and suddenly, instead of, you know, you think they'd be, you know, going gaga over them, but instead they take offense at him for acting like an adult. Now, because my kids are adults, I can kind of relate to that, because when kids get older and they become adults, they like to think of themselves as adults, so therefore they don't necessarily want to just do what you tell them to do. They don't think the same way you do anymore. Isn't that right, Betty? Our boys have a different mindset, their own people now. So for me and Betty, sometimes we can take offense at them because they're not behaving the way we want them to behave anymore. They're not thinking the same way we think. So it's really, really weird that they took offense at him. I think it's not, I'm sorry, let me take that back. It's not that weird. I can relate to that. And when I was a kid and I became an adult and I went back to my home church after some time away, I felt the same way. People were saying, oh, you know, you're still just a kid. What right do you have to say anything or do anything? Right? So I think that this tension is more available. It happens, and I think most of us feel that similar feelings about that too. And by the way, for speaking of getting of kids who don't behave the way we want them to do, my youngest son Benji, for Mother's Day, he gave Betty a gift, a broken arm. And some of you who are following me on Facebook already know that he's one of the leaders of his improv team on campus. At Cal State East Bay, and this was their improv team's very final performance. And as with the senior member, he was sort of one of the guys who they looked up to as a leader. So he thought that this was his final opportunity to really do his improv performance, and he wanted to bust the move where he would do an intentional fall down, right? And he fell down and broke his arm. So we spent the last couple of days helping him get repaired. But he'll be fine. Thank you for praying for him. But it's just an example of, you know, kids are not going to be safe. They just do whatever they want to do. And, of course, Mom and I take offense at that. I'm just kidding. So Jesus, of course, seeing this reaction, was actually surprised that his home, the people that he knew, his aunties, his aunts, maybe his uncles and cousins, they probably, you know, why were they taking offense at me? So he noted, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. Now, the really strange thing about this passage is this, that Jesus could not do any miracles there. Well, a few. He laid hands on a few sick, and he cast out a few demons, but he was amazed at his hometown's people's lack of faith. And I think that this is where I see the stumbling block. His own the people that he knew became a stumbling block to God's work, to Jesus' mission, and to their own spiritual growth. Now, I don't know. Stumbling block. The word stumbling block appears many times in the Bible, so it's a very familiar passage if you spend a lot of time reading the Bible. But you know, just imagine what a stumbling block might. Think of something more common, like my dog Bika, right? She loves to bring her chew toys and her balls and her bones everywhere. And guess where she loves to put leave it? You know, she doesn't like store it away carefully into a little container. Or she just leaves it on the path where we walk. Right? So every night when I have to get up to go to the bathroom, as I'm walking to the bathroom, I step on something really sharp and piercing. It's because she left a bone right in front of the path. So this is Mika's way of leaving a stumbling block for me, because I don't know how many times I almost stumbled and hurt myself because of her. And she doesn't know any better. I guess she's innocent, but she did it. She left a stumbling block. So eventually, anyone who wants to walk that path, you have to be very careful. If you're not careful, you're going to trip over it or step on it and hurt yourself and injure yourself. So that's what stumbling block means. And for many of us as Christians, I think without even knowing it, sometimes we wind up leaving stumbling blocks or becoming stumbling blocks for other people. And especially for parents, we often become stumbling blocks for our kids to grow in their faith and to grow as people. So I want to analyze this a little bit, because I think this passage gives us some hints of what this lack of faith is all about, how this lack of faith becomes a stumbling block. And I want to maybe look at this passage and interpret it a little bit and get a chance to think about how this relates to us as moms, as parents. Okay, I want to present to you the stuck stack. Okay, this is the stuck stack. In other words, there are these rocks that are stuck in one place, piled up on top of each other. I mean, it looks really cool, it's very zen, but I just for one moment, I want to look at it from the vantage point of it not being a positive thing, a stuck stack. Now last Sunday, Pastor Chris preached from Mark chapter 5, and in that passage, Jesus healed a woman who was bleeding had been bleeding for 12 years, and then he raised from the dead Jairus' daughter. In that chapter, both Jairus and the bleeding woman were exemplars of faith. Jesus admired them because of their faith, and they trusted, and they believed in Jesus' power. But in contrast to last week, in this passage, what's most notable about the people that Jesus encountered here was their lack of faith. The hometown people had no faith, not enough faith. So I think that one way of looking at what's happened to the faith of the hometown people is that they got into a stuck-stack rut. Jesus could not perform miracles there, not because he couldn't do it literally, but there's something about faith that frees Jesus up, that once we have faith, Jesus' power can flow. But without this faith, it's almost like a stumbling block or an obstacle, so that Jesus chooses not to perform miracles, except to lay hands on a few sick people. So what we see here is that I think maybe one more way of looking at this is that in the last few chapters, in all of Jesus' encounters with people who are sick, it's sort of like the playing out of the parable of the sower. Right? Because it's becoming a reality. Jairus' daughter, the bleeding woman, had faith. Their souls, their lives were receptive to the gospel and the power of God. But Jesus' own town people were not good soils for planting. And instead of growing and producing fruit, their lack of faith was a stumbling block. Three steps forward, two steps back. Maybe that's the way it works whenever we try our best to live our faith. So the lack of faith in Jesus is a result of not being able to grow up with Jesus. Right? Let me try to make that more clear. It's not being able to let go of an image of Jesus that they had, which prevented them from seeing Jesus as he is now. This is why their faith got stuck. They got stuck in seeing Jesus as a child, or as a person who was just an ordinary a neighbor of theirs, and as Mary's and Joseph's son. And therefore, they were not able to see Jesus as Messiah and King. Does that make sense? And it's because they're familiar with him, it's even harder for them to get past their memories of Jesus, little boy Jesus. So their faith was stuck. Okay, and we'll call that the stuck stack. They're stuck on Jesus, seeing Jesus, the Jesus of their childhood. the VeggieTales version of Jesus. No offense to those of us who love VeggieTales, which include myself. VeggieTales actually is a very excellent presentation of the gospel. But if I were to spend all my life just watching VeggieTales, I think that my understanding of the gospel would still be kind of small, right? I wouldn't be reading the entire Bible just by reading VeggieTales, or just by watching VeggieTales. So instead of growing further in their faith, many of us, like the townspeople, stay stuck with a particular version of Jesus that we grew up with. Let's call this version Jesus 1.0, the version that all of our children learn in Sunday school, and sometimes we just never get out of that. I mean, or just honestly, those of you who have gone to college, right, how many of you have really, really seriously gone deeper? And I'm not asking this to, let me rephrase it. How many of us, okay, I don't want you to feel like I'm asking you and making you feel guilty. How many of us have actually gone deeper with our biblical study of Jesus? And not just biblical study, theological study. I think that what happens is that we get stuck with version 1.0 of Jesus, the Jesus that we learn in children's church. When we grow up and face new challenges, when we're asked more and more difficult questions about our faith, instead of moving forward, we just keep piling rocks onto Jesus 1.0. Does that make sense? So we have this understanding of Jesus that's kind of limited to what we learn in Sunday school, and we just keep piling on that. And so, for example, we all know that the very basic foundation of what we believe is that Jesus loves us and he died for our sins, right, so that we can have our sins forgiven, and then we can be saved and go to heaven, right? That's very, very Jesus 1.0. But if we just only stick with that and don't look at the rest of the Bible and don't explore the entire Christian faith tradition, what we wind up doing is just piling more and more rocks on top of that one version. But what about the teachings about the kingdom of God? What about the entire rest of the Bible? Does it matter? And does the Bible really only emphasize that one point? Or is there another way of looking, more built on that, but a broader view of looking at what Jesus does for us and how we're saved? Okay, so what do you think will happen if you stay stuck on Jesus 1.0 and you keep stacking it up? Huh? It might fall down, right? Like, what's the name of that Jenga game? Right? Yeah, your faith might collapse. And in fact, I wanted to offer this to you because statistics have shown that teenagers who do not grow and explore their faith while they're in high school often go to college like that. And then when the tough challenges, intellectual challenges of college come their way, they don't really know how to respond or think through those critical questions. And their faith starts to topple and wobble. And eventually, for many, it collapses. Why? What else happens if we keep just staying with this stuck faith? It becomes a stumbling block. It becomes like Mika leaving her toys all over the place, right? People get near you. Instead of growing in faith, they trip over you and kick off all the stones, and it becomes a stumbling block. Now, many times for us as adults, we build this type of faith because we're afraid of change. We're afraid of the challenges to our faith that we learned in Sunday school. And we're afraid to go deeper. We're afraid to study harder. We're afraid to inquire more and explore further. We're afraid of the world around us because the world seems so scary, and we have to, we want to protect this Jesus 1.0. And we're afraid to actually take seriously the questions that are being raised to us about our faith. And as a result, sometimes we as adults become stumbling blocks for our kids. Now, the worst thing that could happen, in my opinion, is if a mom, our parents, become stumbling blocks to their children. It is horrible when parents become stumbling blocks to their kids. And often it happens because we have this Jesus 1.0 version, and we think that we have joined the spiritual salvation club, and we as parents don't have to grow anymore. We're done. All the growing is over. So when we have that kind of truncated faith, our kids will pick that up. I guarantee it. They will pick it up from us. So instead of raising our kids to help them grow through the difficult challenges of life, we might inadvertently, unconsciously, teach them that being an adult is stacking up our achievements. Right? You have Jesus, okay, that's just one of many achievements. You have Jesus, now you do tennis lessons, now you do orchestra, now you do this, now you do that, SATs, AP, get to Stanford, get to Harvard, you know. So we begin to maybe unconsciously teach our kids that that's what life is about, is stacking up our achievements and showing the world that we are cool. And when we might call ourselves Christians, but if that's what we teach our kids unconsciously, we have become a stumbling block. Don't you think so? I worry about that, and that's very dangerous. And when children realize that that's not the authentic gospel, in fact that the gospel of the kingdom is about grace and mercy and love, they will then turn around and accuse us of hypocrisy and Phariseeism. I have seen this happen. Believe me, I've seen this happen in other churches, and it doesn't matter if it's Asian or not, it happens invariably because most of us as parents, when we're raising kids, we are filled with fear about what our teenagers are going to do, because they're becoming adults. And because of our fear of what they're being influenced by, we begin to teach them the stacked approach to life. And that is unfortunate, because then it does create this, it sets us up for failure. And moms and parents who themselves do not continue to grow in faith, who remain in a stuck faith, who become spiritually stunted, will wind up inevitably having our children accuse us of not really being serious about our faith. So I want to propose this. I want to propose that we form a society called Mothers Against Stumbling Blocks, MASB, okay? And for these women, and also men too, we should have some vows, okay? If you're part of this society, this reform movement, okay, I want you to take a couple of vows, all of us, including the husbands too, okay? First of all, let's vow to stop gossiping, okay? And of course, guys do the same thing. We got. So there's criteria written by this, I haven't read this book, but she said there are three basic questions that one approaches before we talk about other people. One is, when we say something about someone else, is it kind, number one. Number two, is it true? And three, is it necessary? And the necessary question is the question is basically, when I say something, does this really help us build up the body of Christ? Or is it really meant to be gossip too that doesn't have to be heard and told by anyone else? And this is a good application for all of us, not just for moms, but all of us. If we're going to share something and talk about someone else, especially a brother or sister in Christ, ask ourselves, is it a kind thing to say? And secondly, is it really true? Verify whether it's true. And thirdly, is it necessary? Because believe me, in every Christian fellowship, when people gossip and don't follow this criteria, it can tear apart relationships. And I know that even among us, there are relationships between me and others that are just not very good. And we just, in order to heal, it takes much more time to heal and overcome the broken relationships than to break a relationship. So gossips can break relationships, can cause mistrust, and therefore I would just warn us to try our best to follow this criteria. So this Mothers Against Stumbling Blocks, okay? Another thing Mothers Against Stumbling Blocks can do is avoid comparing our kids, okay? Let's just stop saying, well, my kid is going to do this, A, B, C, D. What about your kids? I know, it's so tempting. We love to compare because we just want to make sure, I mean, usually it starts off by saying, I want to make sure my kids get the same treatment as other kids, that they get treated fairly. But once you start from there, it begins to go into, my kids are doing better than your kids, aren't they? And that kind of thing starts very early. You know, once the kids are born, we start immediately comparing. You know, is my baby actually developing as well as your baby? You know, is he or she learning to walk earlier than yours? Able to speak? Can he speak the? Are his first words spoken at age two months or later? So we do this comparison all the time, and we have to. I think Mothers Against Stumbling Blocks would try our best to learn not to do that game of comparison. I mean, if we're going to do it within a spirit of mutual edification and love. Shaming is another one. Right? We tend to shame because I don't know even why I do that, but sometimes I do that. I go out and I'm talking about my kids with other people, other parents, and I start saying bad things about my kids. And I don't even know why I do that. I love my two boys, but then I start saying, "Oh, he's not that good. He needs to work harder. He just broke his arm. He's just you know." I start saying these things, and I don't even know why. It must be because I have some kind of Chinese culture in me. I don't know. But this shaming thing, if it goes on and on and on, it can hurt to a point where people feel they cannot. It just doesn't help people to be encouraged. And over-controlling, trying to make sure that we control every aspect of our kids' lives. But the most important thing to overcome becoming a stumbling block, to not be a stumbling block, is to become a stepping stone. Okay? So don't think of just aim to be a stepping stone for our kids, for our youth. Vow to the way to do that is to make a vow to yourself that I will grow myself spiritually first. I will take time out to go to my pastors and actually learn something and learn from him or her. I will take time to find myself a group of Christians who are thinking deeply about faith and not just using faith for my own reasons. Because it's important to keep in mind that everything we do, that Jesus 1.0, the foundations of our faith, are just foundations. They're very important. But foundations are designed to help us move forward. Okay? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, etc., etc. God calls us as adults and as kids not to stay stuck with Jesus 1.0. We must grow. If we don't grow, we will probably become stumbling blocks. Okay, so let me give you an example here for what I do to try to grow. All right, I just a few weeks ago, I went back to my seminary in New York City, and the Asian American alums gathered together a big panel, a big afternoon, really boring presentations, including my own. But we were there because we wanted to show Union Seminary and all the people there that Asian Americans matter. Right, so I was asked to give some historical background about Asian American Christian engagement into social justice. Okay, that was cool. I enjoyed doing that. It wasn't that fun. The fun part was actually hanging out with Betty and seeing the Mets game and doing it. But I had to do this, so I did it. But I did it because it was a part of my way of forcing myself to grow and to get out there and study and prepare myself to go deeper and sharing more about my faith. And just a couple of Saturdays ago at Menlo Church, I was part of a panel to talk about discipleship in today's political climate. And these are the other panelists, Russell Jung, Carolyn Chen, who teaches at Berkeley. And we're there to talk about how does our faith apply and relate to the current political climate. Now, why do I spend so much time going outside to do ministry outside the Canaan Church? And the truth of the matter is I don't spend that much time. But when I do, I put a lot of effort into it. It's because I'm hoping to be a stepstone so that brothers and sisters at Canaan and other Christians can walk with me on this journey that I'm going on to try to become a more kingdom-minded believer myself. I'm learning how to be more kingdom-minded. I'm trying to follow Jesus in all these different manners and different ways to think through and help think about how we can become disciples in the world today. So what I'm hoping as I get out there and practice is that some of you might want to join me. Because this is a journey of growth and a journey of getting to know Jesus better, and most importantly, it's a journey to become a stepping stone and hopefully create paths for new members, to new Christians and church members to grow. So that leads us, my time is almost over already, I'll try to wrap this up. The second group then, Jesus calls his disciples therefore to be stepping stones. In Mark chapter 6, the rest of the passage, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to go out and spread the word about the gospel, about the kingdom of God, and to try to invite people to come in and become and form this kingdom culture. Okay, so what can we learn? I'm going to try my best to go through this quickly. First of all, the important thing that Jesus is teaching us is to learn how to be fearless. Fearless. To get out there and don't be afraid of the obstacles that may be in our way. Don't be afraid about all the anxieties that might and worries that might bother us. So for example, in verses 8 to 10, Jesus encourages his disciples to live, to demonstrate to everyone around them, everyone, that our lives demonstrate dependency upon God. Okay? He said, no bag, no water, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. travel light. Don't invest in having too many things to carry with you. Don't buy houses or depend on the hospitality of others. Now, I think there's a range of options here. Jesus encouraged us in the most radical way to live this way as a disciple, to live without possessions, right? But I think most of us cannot practically do that. So what is the lesson then? I think the lesson is for us to have this mindset. I will not settle down and depend on the things of this life. Rather, I will live my life dependent upon God, dependent upon Jesus. Especially if the things that I own and possess and consume begin to prevent me from bearing witness to Jesus' kingdom. Does that make sense? Like if I wind up getting too many, and again, I don't want to judge us for our consumer habits, but if there are things that we get that keep us from spending energy on Jesus and his kingdom, I think we might have to rethink whether that's worth investing in. So can people see that in my life? That's the question I think I want to ask myself and all of us. Do other people really see that my priorities are for Jesus and his kingdom? Right? And how do they see that? What does that look like? Now, it can be tough, but that's one of the ways to live fearlessly. To get out there, regardless of what people say, they might shame you for having a used secondhand car, but whatever they say, you live fearlessly knowing that your priorities are for Jesus. And again, that's just an example. It's not happening, and it's okay. So Jesus says in verse 11, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, and that's fine. So sometimes we cling too tightly to our social circles, to our families. We can't let them go. Well, what happens if they don't want to welcome us or listen to the message about the Jesus and his kingdom? Should we abandon them and move on? Well, maybe sort of, I don't know. I think that what we should let people know is that for us, for even our parents, I mean our relatives who are not believers, our friends, that they should see in us that our purpose in life is to share Jesus with people, okay? People who have not heard about the gospel. So we should encourage those who have rejected the message to sort of take a little bit less of our time. Step off the rock a little bit, okay? Because, you know, I need to devote more of my stepping stone surface to other relationships. So if a person, like a family member, wants you to go every single Sunday to have meals with them, and yet they don't want to go to church, they don't want to listen to the gospel message or anything like that, I think you can gently say to them, okay, let's just go to your place once a month instead of every single Sunday. Okay? So you can carve out some time for others who need to hear the gospel. Now, I know that's hard. It's very hard, especially if you have non-Christians in your family. But I would encourage us to think about this passage in this way. That sometimes we just have to diminish our relationships with certain people. I'm not saying cut them off, but reduce it so that we can devote more of our relationship time with people who need to hear the gospel. Okay? And thirdly, and I'm going to skip this entire passage about John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself was a stepping stone to Jesus. He sacrificed his life, and King Herod basically beheaded him, right, for stupid reason, but King Herod had his head cut off and killed him. But John's entire life was a stepping stone for Jesus. So hopefully this helps you see that God wants us as his disciples, as Jesus' disciples, to be stepping stones rather than stumbling blocks. And the message that we preach as stepping stones is a message of repentance or metanoia. Okay? And I'll conclude. I'm almost done. I have only one more slide to share. The purpose that God, that Jesus has of sending you and me out to the world is to invite people to come and join this effort to build this kingdom culture, to build up and proclaim the kingdom of God. So the main message that we are to bring out is the message of metanoia. It's the message of encouraging others to change the journey of changing their mind, their heart, their self, a way of life. So when we talk about repentance, we're not always pointing out people's sins and telling them they got to get right, but it's mostly helping them to rethink what their lives are about. Repentance is focused on healing and cleansing of people of demons, not so much on altering moral behavior. And in fact, Jesus himself went out and hung around with the sinners, right? So, and it's also definitely not about separating yourself from bad people. Okay? When we preach repentance, we're inviting people to turn around and come with us. Step on me. I'm the stepping stone. Step on me and walk toward Jesus Christ. So let me conclude by reiterating the point. Be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. I want to invite you to become a people who proclaim repentance, metanoia, and encourage other people to change their ways and become us. And I want to encourage all of us to become stepping stones for others to find their way to Jesus. Our children need us to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. Our friends need us to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. Our world needs us to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. So let's try to move beyond Jesus 1.0. Let's break down our stuck stack. Let's repent of our lack of desire to grow closer to Jesus, our lack of desire to get deeper in our knowledge of our faith. Let's repent of the times when we are resistant to change and move forward with Jesus and grow in grace and mercy and become a stepping stone for God's kingdom. Let's pray. We praise you, God, for this passage, your encounters, and ask that you teach us through these examples to indeed be stepping stones so others can come and taste and see and experience the salvation of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So we're going to change up our order of worship a little bit as we have a special presentation from our children's choir. So I'd like to invite them in. We can welcome them in with a round of applause. Thank you.
I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the audience, and hopefully everybody was blessed by the songs by the Little Worship Choir and the Children's Choir. I want to give a little Children's Ministry updates announcement. First, we want to start off by thanking everybody who from this service is helping out in Children's Ministry. I'm not going to read everybody's names, but you're there and more. Many of you serve as crew leaders, and I would need another slide to thank everybody. And but I just want to thank you for those of you who do help out with Children's Ministry. on Sundays. We need lots of help. And if we can go to the next one. There is an insert in your bulletins today, if you wouldn't mind taking a look at it with me. It's yellow. On one side, it has all of our children's ministry programs that happens every Sunday. We have three worship groups. We have 7 Sunday school classes. So that means, and we serve between 80 to 100 kids every Sunday. That's quite a large group. Because of the number of kids and all the different classes and programs that we have, we need at least 42 co-workers every Sunday to make everything happen, to make sure that the kids have teachers and helpers and they're being cared for and watched over. So in that line, we just want to let you guys know that we are currently in a shortage of teachers and helpers. So if you feel that, you know, you have some free time on your hands or God is moving you to serve in children's ministry, we really welcome the help. On the other side of your, on the same side as our schedule, you can see all of the different age and groups, classes, how many teachers we need, how many helpers we need for each class. So if you, there's a particular class that you would like to help out in or a role, talk to me after service. I'll hang around. I'll be here to answer any questions, but just to let you guys know that we are short on teachers and helpers as we head into the summer, and we also want to just put in the plug out there for the coming school year in the fall, okay? And the very last thing is Vacation Bible School. It is only 2 months away. Yeah, it'll start on the 18th of July. So it's only 2 months away, and we are still looking for at least 30 more helpers, youth, adults, college kids. We welcome everybody who's available to help out. If you are working, one of the things that you can do for us, if you work nearby, like you work at Cisco or any of the companies nearby, and you're able to just help out from 8:30 to 9:15, there's a role called Early Bird Childcare, perfect for those of you who still need to work but want to be a part of VBS. We need about 6 people for Early Bird Childcare. So if you can do that and you can't stay for the whole morning, we would really welcome your help. You can register for VBS at vbs.ekanan.org or talk to Shirley, myself. We would love to see what role we can put you in if you're interested in helping out. So thank you for listening to this Children's Ministry update.
All right, thank you, Nicole, and thank you to all of the children that were giving us this special presentation. So we're going to continue with our service again, picking up where we left off in response to Pastor Tim's message, and reminding us again to not be stumbling blocks, but to be stepping stones instead. So we're going to continue with our responsive prayer, with the prayer that's going to be up on the screen. You can follow along with me. Patient and forgiving God, we thank you for this day as we celebrate the mothers in our lives. Forgive us when our vision of Jesus remains stuck in childish and immature patterns. Lord Jesus, give us the confidence to stretch our faith and follow you wherever you are leading us today. On this Mother's Day Sunday, this festival of the Christian home, help us to make our homes schools for spiritual growth and mission centers for the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Praise God.
Please rise for the song of response. This is a new song, so might not be familiar, but it's a song that really stood out to me when I first heard it in college, and it's just a good reminder of, I guess, when you go through difficult times, the reminder of who Jesus is when it's difficult to be remembering the praise him. So, yeah.